Greetings to each of you this morning from Family Harvest, and also in the name of Jesus. It is good to be here and worship with you. Maybe just a little update on Family Harvest and what we've been up to. Probably most of you may know that we are meeting at the school now in Fredericksburg there instead of at our little red brick church. We kind of outgrown that. Our congregation has probably almost doubled in size in the last 3-4 years or so. And we are working on some church plant efforts up in our area, in Schuylkill Haven, where we live. And so this summer here, we've been doing different activities and things up there and seeking God's will and what he has for us in relation to starting a church up there. So God will continue to speak to us, and we pray that he will continue to speak to families in our church. We're looking for about 6 to 8 families to participate in that. So you can pray for us in that, and also what to do about a building and what we should do about that. The school that we're meeting in is going to be coming up for sale, and there's some discussions and prayer happening in relation to that as well, as far as to what God may have for us in that, to be able to minister to the community of Fredericksburg in that way. So it's definitely good to be here and worship with you this morning. Thank you, Tim, for those songs. And Gary, for that devotional. It fit right into what I want to talk about this morning is the hook of temptation. And those songs were on commitment, and Gary's devotional was on delight, how God delights in us. And I really believe he does. But we also have an enemy as well that is out there to try to take us from our precious Jesus. And so we want to look at that this morning. See if I can get the PowerPoint to play here. It's up on my computer, but I don't see it down there on the screen. Not sure, is there something I need to do with this? Durbin told me there's a bunch of IT people here that'll help me out. Looks like John's coming to my rescue here. Just take a little bit. Okay. All right, so we'll see if that comes up here. Talking about temptation, the hook of temptation is what the title of the message is. Temptation is something that I think all of you are very familiar with. It's something you know you want to have or maybe do. Even though you know you shouldn't. And you know it's not good for you. Temptation can go in all different directions. It can relate to food, like maybe that bag of peanut butter cups that's up on top of the refrigerator that you shouldn't eat maybe more than one of. But you get tempted sometimes to have more than that. Or maybe it's those cool shoes, youth, that you'd really like to have but you can't afford. And you really wish you could buy them anyway, and maybe you make means to be able to do that. Maybe you're wishing you're someone else. Sometimes we get dissatisfied with who we are personally, and we wish we were someone else. If only we could be like, you can put the fill in the blank there. Maybe it's that inappropriate Google search, or the endless scrolling on social media that you find as a temptation. Temptation is does not come from God. I do believe that with all my heart, that it does not come from God. It is the evil enemy in our lives that temptation comes from. And the three sources of temptation are the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world, with all its indifference and opposition to God's design, is full of empty passing values. But sometimes they grab our attention. The flesh, gluttony and sexual immorality, or corrupt inclinations and disordered passions. Our flesh grabs at us many times. The devil, a real personal enemy, a fallen angel, the father of lies, who labors in relentless malice to twist us away from salvation and our precious Savior. David Angst says, "Our Western culture is like living at a giant all-you-can-eat buffet, one that offers more calories, credits, sex, intoxicants, and just about anything else that we can take to the excess, with more possibilities for pleasure and fewer rules and restraints than ever before. The happy few will be those who learn how to overcome temptation." There it goes. Thank you. So living in life, living in America, is like living at a giant buffet. I'm sure many of you have been to Shady Maple already and know what all that food looks like. And if you think about that in relation to our lives and what all is thrown at us, you see all kinds, and we get all kinds of influences. But the happy few will be those who learn how to overcome temptation. Most people want to overcome temptation, but would also like to keep in touch. And that's what gets us in trouble, is wanting to keep in touch. You also have the philosophy out there, and maybe sometimes right here as well, in relation to that once you accept Jesus and have a heart change, everything is magically perfect. And unfortunately, it doesn't work that way. If it was that way, it wouldn't be necessary for us to have practical teaching in the New Testament to teach us how to live and how Jesus practically exemplified that in his life as he spent time here with us. There are millions of reasons to follow Jesus, but to live a perfect life, if you just have a heart change, is not one of them. It's not real life. It's not what we face. You can turn with me to Romans 15 through 20. Romans 7, 15 through 20. I also have it up here in the PowerPoint too. If your hands are full and tending children, it's easy for you to look up there. That's fine as well. But Romans 7, verses 15 through 20. Just would like to read those verses. Paul is confessing or speaking here in relation to his flesh. So breaking in at verse 15 in chapter 7 of Romans, he says, "For I do not understand my own actions." I'm reading in the ESV. "For I do not know what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing." Isn't that the fight that we face? Where our flesh wants us to do what we know we shouldn't. And then we sometimes give in to that, give in to temptation. So how do we overcome temptation? How do we live in victory? I want to look at that this morning. I have five different short points on that. And the first point is to acknowledge the reality of temptation. As I said before, temptation is not something that's new or unheard of to you. And it's not new or unheard of to those that were in the Bible either. I think there's a pretty long lineup of people who face temptation. You have Noah and his drunkenness, Moses' self-exaltation, Abraham's cowardice, Elijah's murmuring, David's double sin, Jonah's rebellion, Peter's denial, John Mark's defection, Paul and Barnabas' strife. It's all there, just like it is every day for us and what we face, and how we look at those as men of God and people who lived right and did what was right. But they face temptation as well, just like we do. Maybe sometimes when we think of the reality of temptation, you think of a picture like that in relation to how the devil appeared to Eve in Genesis. And you think of a serpent, and most people don't necessarily care too much for snakes, so I'll try not to keep that up there too long. But their slithering and evil appearance. This one's kind of colorful and looks pretty. Oh, there's nothing up there. I think I'm getting vibes. I'm not sure what's happening here. Did I lose my connection again? Is it starting out? Oh, there we go. So maybe you can get to see it still. I should have been keeping my eye over here. I have my beautiful family showing up over here. Just wait a little bit here. Give it a little bit of time. Do you need, what did you say? Restart the presentation? Okay. There we go. Now you can see him. Like I said, I don't want you to have to look at that too long, because snakes are something that's usually not something we enjoy seeing so much. You have some people that like them, let them wrap around their necks and things like that. But they're usually observed better at a distance, aren't they? But isn't that how we should think about temptation as well, okay, in our lives in relation to temptation? Just giving you a visual there. The word clearly identifies in 1 Corinthians 10:13, you can turn with me there, or I do have it up on the PowerPoint here as well, that temptation is something that is a reality, something that we're familiar with. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation has taken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted above your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it." So we do have a way out. But we need to be delighting. We need to be connected. Those things are important in our lives as we relate to temptation. God is faithful. He does provide a way of escape. 1 Peter 4:12 says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange was happening to you." Don't be surprised. Be familiar. Acknowledge the reality. 1 Peter 5:8 is another reference. "Be sober-minded, be watchful." Again, you're aware of your surroundings. Know what's happening. "Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But be sober-minded and be watchful." Temptation is inevitable. Everyone faces it. I am no different. And you are no different either. Another point, second point, is to assume the responsibility for temptation. James 1, verses 12 to 13. You can turn there with me if you want to, or I will have it on the PowerPoint again as well. "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one." We'll be looking at several verses here in James 1, verses 12 to 13 is the first part here. On assuming the responsibility of temptation, we're to remain steadfast. We have a responsibility to remain steadfast when temptation comes. Oftentimes what happens when temptation comes, or especially maybe when we fail, we tend to blame, try and find someone to blame. And verse 13 says that, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted of God.'" Temptation doesn't come from God. Don't even remotely suggest that God has anything to do with it. God cannot be tempted with evil. God is incapable of evil, and it has no appeal to him. It is repugnant, something that's not good, something that maybe has a bad smell. Temptation does not come from God. A tempter is sinful, and God is holy. and without sin. In Genesis 3, verses 12 to 13, this is where Adam and Eve were tempted by the serpent. It says, "The man said, 'The woman who you gave to me with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate.' And the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is that you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate it.'" You see that blame game happening. Let's look at a positive example of a trial, a test, or temptation that came in Job's life. Job 1, verses 21 and 22 in Job chapter 1. Job says, "And he said, 'Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.' In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong." He took responsibility and blessed the Lord for what God allowed. He worshiped God and acknowledged God for who he is, not for what he was allowing. We need to take personal responsibility and see God for who he is in our lives. There's another example in Job chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. This comes from Job's wife. In verse 9, "Then his wife said to him, 'Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die.' But he said to her, 'You speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips.'" Again, you have him acknowledging and blessing God and not blaming God for what he was experiencing. Many trials and temptations help us to focus inward on our heart and take a look at who we are. If we always know why we suffer for our faith, we wouldn't grow. Be able to look to God for that and not blame him, but receive it as something that he is trying to help us with, maybe, or be able to help us to grow in our lives. In relation to taking responsibility, Robert Orban says, "To err is human, and to blame a computer is even more so." So we need to take responsibility, personal responsibility. The most important thing that you and I can do is own our issues. Own our own issues. The third point is to anticipate the routine of temptation. Temptation is not an event. It's a process. We don't live moral lives one day and have an affair the next. There's a process that happens. Are you familiar with that process in relation to temptation and how it affects our lives? I have several steps here. Step one is enticement. Mark 7, verses 21 to 23 says, "For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts and sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." So the enticement coming from within to defile us. When we are saved and accept Jesus, this does not mean that our old nature is eradicated. Our heart is still deceitful and desperately wicked. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" We need to acknowledge where these things come from. James 1, verse 14, back to James there. "But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire." Comes from within, in our fallen nature, in our flesh. Satan wants to take routine desires and turn them into runaway desires. The devil is not looking for the best interest of who we are. He has set out to take us down if he can. In relation to routine, maybe this goes along with accepting responsibility too. This little quote that from Martin Luther that I'm sure you've heard before. "You cannot keep birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from building a nest in your hair." Isn't that true? We can take that responsibility. And as we deal with enticement, we are responsible for how we respond to that. Are we going to allow it? Or are we going to ask Jesus to help us? Step two is entrapment. James 1:14 again. We looked at that verse before, but I'll just go over it again. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Lured and enticed. We get pulled in, dragged away by our own desires. Lured means baited. And so many times we take that bait, even when we know that there's a hook in it. It's going to grab us. We get caught and entrapped. The third step is endorsement. I'd like to take a look at James 1, verse 15. It says, then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. I'd like to get a little picture here. You can see what's there on the PowerPoint. In relation to sin and our minds and how that works, and how the two things joined together is likened unto conception. When you have conception happening, in literal terms, in life, when new life is born or happens at human conception, when that sperm and egg unite, it's just like the sin in our mind uniting, okay? When that takes place. So when temptation is engaged in, it will cause something to happen, okay? Think about that. Temptation has an inevitable outcome, just as the same as conception has an inevitable outcome of the birth of a child. When temptation is yielded to, it also has an outcome, the outcome of sin. We said that's death, okay? Brings forth death. So when we join our mind and what's happening in our hearts together, we've endorsed that, okay? Just as a child in the early stages of conception can't be determined if it is present in the womb, so sin can be present in our heart before it gives evidence that it is there. Sin is not always known about when it is going or what's going on in the heart. The conception of sin and the discovery of sin could be months apart, maybe even years sometimes. But that when that process has been set in motion, there is a discovery that will become inevitable at some point. Numbers 32, verse 23 says, but if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. You've heard that familiar saying before. It's often a verse that we try and teach our children, don't we? Up until this point, the overt sin has not been committed. I'm talking about when it's in the heart. And we think about that in relation to conception, and you can't see making that picture an analogy for you. But the act has not been committed, because it's only taking place in the heart and mind. But then when the deed is eventually done, sin has been born when the deed actually happens. The discovery has been made. The temptation sure looked a lot better than what happened when sin was born. Isn't that oftentimes how it is with temptation? And the way it can look so glorious and glamorous. And then when we fall for that and the end product, as Numbers 32, 23 says, our sin will find us out. And James, it also says there that it brings forth death. Temptation sure looks a lot better than when sin actually is born. Sin usually is not a blowout, but a slow leak. Think about that in relation to a tire. Actually, just yesterday, almost a year ago, I have a little enclosed trailer that we pull behind to deliver furniture and things like that. And I was using it to take my boys and another dad and his boys camping. And we come around a turn and there was a log right out by the white line. And I hit that with the trailer tire and it blew the tire and bent the rim. And we got it fixed up and it was working fine. And the rim still has a little bit of a ripple in it. And if the tire gets too low, it starts to leak if it's not tight enough. Okay? And so I had a blowout in that whole process. But now it's kind of a slow leak. And just yesterday we had to put a little more air in there, okay? But in relation to sin, sin is usually not a blowout, but a slow leak. Step number four is enslavement. James 1, verse 15, in our back to James 1 there, says, "Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." Talk about that death a little bit. When sin is fully grown, it brings forth death, not just physical death. We do know that because of our fallen nature, someday we will die, okay? Because of the broken world that we live in and the effects of sin on our lives, death is one of those. And when sin is fully grown, it brings forth death, not just physical death. It brings death to your life. You know, when we give in to temptation and we're a part of taking part in sin in our lives, those wages of sin are difficult. Shame, guilt, remorse become our lot in life. When you overcome temptation, you will get a crown of life. When you give in, you're given death. And when we have to live with those consequences, you are free to make choices in life, but you are not free to avoid the consequences. Those consequences that come to us can be really difficult sometimes. And sometimes we don't even know what they are when we're in that process of endorsing sin and temptation. You will live with yourself. You may get away with it for a long time, but you will live with it. Live within our hearts, in our conscience. James understands that enslavement that is wrapped up in yielding to temptation. But in James 1, verse 16, I'm just going to flip to that here, it says, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers." We don't have to be deceived. We don't have to take that route. There is another way. And I would like to look at the fourth point on to activate the replacement of temptation. James 1, verse 17 says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." We don't have to take death. We don't have to be a part of that. We have a choice. We don't have to be deceived. We can activate that replacement and look at our Father. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. He's faithfully there through every temptation that we face, and we can look to Him. The goodness of God, good and perfect things come from above, come from God, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. God is light, and we can come to the light with our darkness. The only reason there is darkness is because it's the absence of light, and that's a choice that we have. Let God come and take away that darkness. If you want to be an overcomer, you need to focus on the light and maybe be focusing on being delighted in, as Gary had talked about. You can have victory over temptation when you focus on the light. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul says in Romans. Little story for you. I don't know how many of you get into training dogs and working with dogs at all. But we have two at home and get some puppies raised out of them to help pull the financial budget together. And we do some training with them, not as much as we probably should. But one thing that is really interesting when you're working with a dog like that, and you can picture this in your mind as I'm describing it to you, and you are teaching them to be able to sit and let food alone. And it's interesting to maybe watch some YouTube videos on this or whatever you enjoy in relation to that, but I get an interest in this. When that dog is sitting there, you tell it to sit, and then you throw a steak down in front of it maybe, or some type of treat or something like that, and you tell them that they can't eat it. No, you know. Where do they look? What do you think? Where do they look? Someone in the audience. Master. At their master. That's right. They're not looking down at that stake. They're not looking down at that temptation. They are looking at the master. And that's what we need to do in our lives, to be able to activate that replacement. Because you know as well as I do that if they're looking at that stake, they're probably going to take it. Okay? And so, for us, when we're faced with temptation, do we look at the temptation and think about what all we can't have? Or are we looking at our master and his goodness and being focused on his perfect gifts that come to us? We can't do it on our own willpower. We need to focus on the master. That's activating the replacement. And you know, there's other things in our lives too that can get us sometimes. How about that? On Tuesday evening at school board meeting, Josh and Michelle, I know, are not here this morning, but Michelle made some really good whoopie pies. And I think Gordon, I saw him earlier, there he is, and Gary, they can attest to that, right? And so whoopie pies are something sometimes that can be a temptation, all right? And I'm not talking about sin so much. Maybe if you just eat and eat and eat them, I'm not sure what you call that. Gluttony, maybe that can be a sin. But what do we do with that stuff? You know, when we walk into the kitchen and we really shouldn't have it. Once you get to be the age that I am, you just have to really watch some of those things and how much you eat of those types of things. So do we flee? Like 2 Timothy 2:22 says, flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness. Do we flee? Leave the kitchen? Okay. What do you do when stuff like that's brought to you? Sometimes when I'm studying, I get little treats like that brought to me. And I do usually eat them because they're usually from my children or from my wife. But if we're going to take responsibility, sometimes we need to say no to those types of things and to focus on what we're focused on in relation to maybe the diet plan or the losing of weight and in relation to our spiritual life being focused on the master, because those things are good. They're very good. The last point I would like to look at is to accept the reason for temptation. Why are we tempted? Why does temptation happen? We talked about that in relation to our fallen nature, the hearts of and the desires of our heart. I would like to look at James 1, verse 18. It says, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. You know, I think one of the reasons that we're tempted, and I said before that temptation does not come from God. And I do really believe that. It's the devil. God does allow it to be able to perfect us sometimes, but I don't believe that temptation comes from God. He allows it to be allow the devil. You get the illustration there in Job and how God and the devil communicated over what would be allowed. But this morning, you are a chosen people. 1 Peter 2:9 says, a chosen people, a royal priesthood. We are born again by the word of truth so that we can be a kind of first fruits. So why are we tempted? I mentioned earlier about how the devil tries to take us away from our precious Jesus. So should we really look at temptation as a blessing? What does that indicate if you're being tempted? I think it really means because you are a child of God. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. So if that war is going on in our lives, it's a key indicator that we are a child of God. The devil's trying to pull you away from Jesus, from this precious word, and from what he wants you to do. Satan wants to have you. But you are currently bought with that price. Be encouraged that you belong to the Lord. Temptation doesn't have to be something that's looked at as all bad and evil. It is, but I don't think we have to look at it as all bad and negative. And Jesus is there to help you and to see you through. Turn to him. He brought you forth by the word of truth, by dying on the cross for our sins and his love for us. and allowing that new life to flow through us is how we can be faithful in being able to overcome. I'd like you to look at those three pictures and decide where you fit in. That picture that is on the left, there, my left, your right, I believe, maybe, in relation to the dead tree. That tree was in our backyard, and it's an elm tree, and it kept dying out, and finally here about a month ago or so, we had to take it down, okay? Because it was getting to be a little bit of a hazard. That branch that you see there that's kind of sideways, that one had snapped off, and it was over the garage roof, and thankfully, God was bringing a storm at the time and pushed it back into the tree and it caught. And so it didn't actually fall down on the garage roof. But that dead tree, is that where you're at this morning with sin and being enslaved to that? Or are you the other picture in the middle there? It's a maple tree that's on our side of our house, just bursting forth with new leaves and new life in Christ. Or the picture on the other side there of the, that's actually from Longwood Gardens, from about a year or so ago. My wife and I were down there in the springtime. The beautiful tulips in the front there, green grass. If you look closely, the willows are pushing out. Is there new life in you? When you face temptation, are you able to focus on the good things of God and that He has bought us by the word of truth? We can look at that as far as death and what temptation can do to us, or we can focus on the life of Christ and keep our focus on the Master. So just in review here, how do we deal with that hook of temptation? And just going over the main points of the message here, to acknowledge the reality of temptation, we need to know what it is. Assume the responsibility of temptation. We can't push the blame on other people. We must accept the responsibility, assume the responsibility, and to anticipate the routine of temptation. And those are there for you all in the letter E, just simply so it's easier for you to remember. And I actually preached this message before, and I was encouraged about a month and a half later. I was teaching the youth class, and we were talking about temptation again. And I asked them to repeat to me what those words were, and they remembered. That was encouraging to me. Remember, we're enticed, and then we're entrapped. Entrapment, endorsement, and then enslavement. But don't forget to activate the replacement of temptation. Jesus Christ is the one, and keeping our focus on our Master. And also accepting the reason why we are tempted. It's because we are bought with a price, and we need to focus on God's blessings in relation to that. Let's pray.